Good morning to all of you.
If you want to turn with me to Genesis 24, we just want to basically go through that passage. It's quite a long passage. It's 67 verses. We're not going to be reading all of them, but we're just going to go over most of them and trust that the message will impact our hearts. And so before we do, let's just pray and just ask the blessing on the word. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, that we can come in your name and that we can go, Lord, just bless this service because of your son's name, because of who you are, because you desire, Lord God, to purify your bride, because you desire to minister to our hearts, to change us, to encourage us, to correct us, to instruct us. Lord, we just pray, Father, for your spirit to be here among us today to do just that. Lord, point us to Christ, to Jesus, and work in our hearts, Lord God, to become more like him. And Father, work this message, Lord God, Father, into our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So with it being so many verses, I was going to read quite a couple at once, so maybe like 10 verses. We're just going to look back, discuss a few points within the verses, read the next 10, and so on. And like I said, we're not going to be reading all of them, but I think it's definitely going to help to read most of them. And I've entitled the message, Our Master's Mission. Our Master's Mission. So this is the story where Abraham sends a servant out to get a bride for Isaac. And that's exactly what he does, and we'll see how he goes out, we'll see how he finds the right bride and how he brings that bride back. And then, we're going to be looking at a few parts in a little bit more detail. But let's dig in. So Genesis 24, I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 9. Now Abram was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. So Abram said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family, and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham's master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So here we really start seeing the beginning of the mission. We see that Abraham commands a servant to go get a wife in Mesopotamia, to go back where Abraham came from and to get a wife from the family of Abraham, and then bring her back to Isaac. He was very strict and said, "Don't take a woman from around here, from the Canaanites." Let's have a look at a few verses within it. In verse 1, we just told that the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So here we see that the Lord's hand was upon Abraham. And we actually realize that not only he himself noted it, not only did his servants note that, but actually even the Canaanites realized it. we see Abimelech in Genesis 21. He said, God is with you in all that you do. What an amazing testimony of Abraham, that the people around him, they could actually see God is with you in all that you do. That's a testimony that we should crave and long for. Verse 2, it continues and it says, so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had. So this gives us a little bit more information about this person, about the servant that he's actually sending. In Genesis 15, verse 2, we are told that the heir of Abraham's house is Eliezer of Damascus. So very likely this is exactly the same servant. Very likely that this he's sort of grown old together with Abraham. And Abraham is going to send him on his way. Now, one thing about a servant, as we think about this, is the oldest servant in the household. A servant needs to realize that he is a servant. A servant needs to know that he's a servant. It's no good having a servant that thinks he is the boss. And you know, if you're an employer, then you might know that. You might have more experience with that. Maybe as an employee, you don't always see the things exactly like that. You might think my employee doesn't really know what he's doing, my employer. But we're supposed to be servants as employees. So a servant, first of all, just needs to know that he's a servant. And we realize that Abraham asked the servant because he was in the right relationship with Abraham. Abraham could trust the servant. He was in the right relationship. So Abraham knew he's not going to just choose anybody to just, I mean, this is an important task, you know, to get a wife for his son. And he says, well, I'm going to choose Eliezer. I'm going to choose the man that runs the household, that rules over all that Abraham had. Obviously, a servant would be willing. He would be available, and hopefully he'd be useful. Because as we think about this, he would have never become the ruler over the household if he was not useful. Then he gives them pretty clear instructions of what to do and what not to do. He says, don't do that. Don't go to the Canaanites and get a wife for Isaac. But I want you to go back to my family. So verse 4, he says, you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. Very clear instructions on what he wanted. Telling him exactly, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go back there. But not only that, not only did he tell him exactly what to do, he actually made him swear. He said, put your hand under my thigh and you're going to give an oath. And this was the way they obviously did it in those times, to give an oath. And you think, well, why didn't you just tell him what to do? Why did he ask him actually to swear an oath? And I think it shows the seriousness of the situation, both how Abraham saw it, but also for the servant, I think, to realize, geez, why am I swearing an oath here for this? And I think it would have put a bit of fear in him. It would have gone, hey, this is a super important mission. And obviously for the Lord, that was also an important mission because he realized that's exactly what he wanted. That God was going to form a nation from Abraham. So don't take a wife from the Canaanites, but instead go to your own people. And that's what he basically instructed him to do. We see that he swore that he was going to go back there. And this wasn't a short journey. I mean, according to commentators, it would have been probably about 750 kilometers. We think, okay, that's about 6 hours drive. Depends how fast you're going. But they were going with camels. And so, you know, they believe that this would have probably taken 2 to 3 weeks, probably 2.5 weeks, possibly 3 weeks to go all that way. I was just thinking, you know, if we fly and we take a trip from here, let's say to the States, and, you know, that takes you, let's say, 24 hours if you're not going to one of the main hubs. And you already go, 24 hours. That's crazy. Or just even a drive from here to Joburg. You go, geez, that's 15 hours. Or I don't know how fast you drive, but let's say 16 hours, whatever. And you think, wow, that's a long journey. But I mean, if imagine being on a journey for 17, 18, 19 days. I mean, this wouldn't have just been a small task. I mean, this is not like today where people just travel. This would have been a massive move or a massive journey for the servant. So it wasn't an easy task. At the same time, Sarah had just died. So I'm not sure what was going on in Abraham's mind. Maybe he was thinking he was going to die soon, that he said, I want you to take an oath. I don't know. That he thought maybe when he comes back, you know, I won't be there any longer. I don't know what he thought, but, you know, I think it shows definitely the severity of the situation. But I think it also shows the beauty in the relationship between the master and the servant. Hey, I want you to swear that you will do this. And the seriousness of it, of this mission that he was going on his master's mission. Let's have a look at verse 10 to verse 17. It says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to your master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with a pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Now, as we think about the picture here, as he goes out and he's heading out and he's heading to this far country, he finally gets there 17, 18 days through the desert, probably tired, hungry, thirsty, and he knows what to do. The first thing is to call on the name of the Lord. And he does that, he cries out to the Lord, and we'll see an answer to prayer so quickly after that. Let's have a look at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. Now, later on, we'll find out that he wasn't alone. The servant wasn't alone with 10 camels. I mean, that would have been a disaster anyway for one servant trying to handle the 10 camels. But we'll find out that there were more servants that actually joined him. But just to give you an idea, a camel could carry up to 500 kilograms, or camel can carry up to 500 kilograms. Or maybe they don't do that anymore, but they definitely used to. So it could definitely carry a lot. So here he's got 10 camels, probably loaded with a tent, with bags, with obviously water, with food, with blankets, with everything. And then obviously he'd also take gifts along for the family. In verse 10, it also says, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And some commentators believe that he took valuable things along that he would actually give to the wife, the new wife, and the family. So he went on this journey fully equipped. He knew where he was going. He knew what his task was. And he knew what he was going to take along. And here he goes with these 10 camels on a mission that his master had sent him on. Now, Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established." Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Obviously, Abraham had committed this work to the Lord. The servant had committed it to the Lord. And it says, and your thoughts will be established. Just wondering about him, and if it was me as a servant, I would have probably gone, jeez, how am I going to find the right woman? Should I just knock on every door? First woman that smiles at me, that's her. Should I call a meeting, gather everybody up into a hall and say, look, you know, let's do a beauty contest? I don't know. You know, I mean, there were multiple choices that what he could have done. But somehow God established his thoughts. He somehow just knew, hey, you know what? I think that's a good idea. I'm going to, maybe the whole 17 days he was praying, he was going, Lord, I don't know how to do this or what you want or how this is going to happen. But just guide me, direct my thoughts. And maybe as he got there, he thought, man, I didn't even think of this. The woman always come out to draw water in the evening. Why not just wait right here? I mean, my camels need water. I need water. This is great. And he starts praying. He goes fully equipped. God establishes his thoughts. And in an extremely practical way, he waits at the well. And he's ready. And then he starts praying. Notice, you know, he didn't first go, jeez, okay, we've got a well here. Let me run to the well. Let me drink. Let me get the camels some water. The first thing he does, I'm on my master's mission. And you can imagine that he was probably thirsty. You can imagine that the camels were probably thirsty. But he said, I'm on my master's mission. And my first thing is I'm going to pray that God grants success. He said, O Lord God of my master, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. So here he's not praying in his own name. He's praying in the name of his master. He's going, Lord, please grant me success, not because of who I am, but because of my master, because of Abraham, because of the relationship that Abraham's got with you. Lord, you made him these promises. You said you would make a nation out of him. Lord, grant me success on behalf of my master. He knew it wasn't his own mission. He knew it was his master's mission. He wasn't praying for his own success. Lord, let me be successful that Abraham will be so stoked and so happy when I get back that he's going to give me a reward. No. Or that Abraham's going to be proud of me. No. No. He knew, Lord, I'm praying for my master's success. Give me success for my master's sake. So he was really counting on God's grace, not because of who he was, but because of who his master was. What a beautiful picture to us when we pray in the name of Christ. When we ask, Lord, grant me success this day. Grant me success with this opportunity that I've got right in front of me, not because of my sake, not because of who I am, not because of I want glory, but because Jesus died for them. Do it because of Christ. Do it because of his sacrifice on the cross. What a beautiful, beautiful picture here of coming not in our own name, but in our master's name. And in verse 14, and by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. He says, now, if you answer the prayer, by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. I mean, isn't, what a servant's heart. And I think that's, as we go over the story, we are that servant. God wants us to have a servant attitude, not a master's attitude. That we constantly realize that we, his servant, we on his mission. We're not on our own mission. He has sent us specifically to make disciples, to draw people into God's kingdom, a bride for Christ. So here, the servant knows exactly who he's praying on behalf of. He knows it's not his mission, it's his master's mission. It's for his master's sake. It's for his master's glory. And that's what he's asking. Do this for my master. Show this kindness to my master. Father, just pray, grant me success that I might be a witness today to those people around me at work, not for my sake, but for my master's sake, that they might recognize who Christ is, that they might see him for who he is. Lord, glorify your son through me. Not that people might think that I'm something great, but that he's something great. That people might recognize him. Lord, show kindness to your son, Jesus Christ, by answering my prayer, that it might be for his glory and not for my own. Let's continue reading from verse 18 to verse 28. So she said, that's Rebecca, drink, my Lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand from her shoulder and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent, so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. What a beautiful story that's unfolding here. He's just prayed. He's asked the Lord for the sign, these circumstances, if the Lord would grant them to take place, and that with that he'll have the assurance that this is the right woman. And he hasn't even finished that prayer, and down comes Rebecca. And he recognizes that she's a virgin, and he recognizes that this could most probably be the woman for Isaac. But he knows what he's prayed, and he knows what he wants to do. So his first thing that she says to him, drink, my Lord. And after that, she says another thing. She says, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So not just, I'm going to give them a bit of water, but I'm going to bring that water and I'm going to, until they are finished drinking. Now, this is somehow a little bit significant because camels can drink a lot of water, especially if they've been on a long journey. Now, we don't know how extremely thirsty they were, if they had another well in between or whatever or not. They probably would have. But as we just think about this logically, we think 10 camels. Now, according to the camel facts that I Googled, they can drink up to 160 liters. Okay, now that's most probably a thirsty camel. 160 liters. Let's say these camels weren't that thirsty. Let's say they were a little bit thirsty and they only drank 100 liters. And we think, okay, each camel drank 100 liters. Now, there are 10 camels. That means there's 1,000 liters that these camels need to drink. Thinking about Rebecca, a young virgin, carrying a pitcher. Maybe I'm underestimating the strength of the ladies. Forgive me if I... But I'm just going like, maybe she took like 10 liters, you know? I mean, that's like a decent pitcher. I mean, it doesn't say like anything else as a pitcher. So it's most probably used in the household. I'm thinking, you know, this thing, like, I mean, her hand could probably not even stretch up that far, but let's say 10 liters. And we are told in this story that after she had fetched the water, she was heading away from the well again, and then the servant stopped her. And what we also find out in verse 20, it says, then she quickly emptied her pitcher in the trough, ran back to the well to draw water. Now we're thinking, well, 5 meters, you're not going to run. Let's say, argument's sake, 10 meters. I mean, that's not that much, but I probably think 10 meters you probably wouldn't even run, but let's say she did, 10 meters. 10 meters, getting there, throwing down the bucket, drawing up the bucket, putting it into the pitcher, taking the pitcher, going up to the camels, filling up the trough, going back. Let's say she was super fast. She did it in 1 minute, but she'd have to go 100 times. Let's say she had super endurance and she was able to keep that pace up. That means she would have gone 100 times. So let's say it took her 100 minutes. I mean, that, I think I'm really underestimating this, but like, let's say 100 minutes. And that's quite a long time. This is not something that you just go, hey, sure, I'll feed your camels. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, no, if I would be in her shoes, not that I am or whatever, I would have probably said, you know what? I'll be super kind to you today. You can borrow my pitcher. And you know what? You can drop it off when you're finished at my house. You know? I mean, that would be us, right? I mean, we'd go like, that makes sense. I'm being super generous here by lending him my pitcher. And look, I mean, he's a servant. Most probably she could recognize that. And the other servants, and you know, I mean, it's a bunch of men. They can do the job a lot easier. But obviously, to some extent, this wasn't just something normal that the servant was asking of the Lord. He was asking something that would clearly reveal that this is the right woman. But it wouldn't only reveal something about the woman, that this is the right woman, it would also reveal something about her character, right? When we think about her character, that she was willing to do that, wow, that is really beautiful. It also reveals something about her attitude when we think about she ran back to start the work. And I love that verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So here's this woman, and she says, I'll feed your camels. And you know what I'd expect if I'd say that? Oh, thank you. That is so generous of you that you're going to do that. He doesn't say a word, but still she ran. I mean, I think in our culture today, you'd almost go like, geez, the guy, you know, like you'd probably go and you'd do it and you'd be like, man, the guy could have at least said thank you. You know, like I'm working here for quite some time. But he just remains silent. It's so interesting. And it says, and the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So I'm not sure if he just thought, look, I'm just going to remain silent. I'm not even going to say thank you. Maybe it wasn't needed at that time in that culture. I don't know. I mean, I don't know exactly how that culture would have functioned. But maybe he also just said, look, I'm not going to say anything and see if she does it anyway. And he's waiting because he's thinking, maybe halfway she's going to stop and she's going to go, you know what? I'm tired now, you can do the rest. But he's waiting. He's not jumping to conclusions. He's not prematurely jumping to conclusions by stopping her and saying, hey, you are the one. But he's actually waiting for the whole thing to complete. And only then does he go, this is the one. Because he wanted to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. He wanted to see God's hand demonstrate the whole thing. I love his reaction. It says in verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. We start realizing and recognizing something about the servant, that he's just not a normal servant. He's not just on his master's mission as such and not only praying for his master's sake, but he's got a relationship with God himself. Right? As you look at that, you actually realize it, that he actually, the minute he hears it, he starts worshiping. He bows his head and he worships the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham. The Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He worships, he blesses God, he acknowledges God's hand in it. Verse 27, just what a great verse. He just says, as for me, being on the way the Lord led me. You've probably heard that before. You know, you can't steer a standing car. You can only steer a moving car. And this is really, if you look at that sentence, as for me, being on the way the Lord led me. He was on his master's mission, and as he was on his master's mission, the Lord led him. And sometimes we expect to be led before we start moving. The Lord was saying, no, as you are moving, I will lead you. From verse 29 to verse 31, we see Rebekah's brother come running out, wanting to see what has actually happened. And then he invites them in to stay at their house. So we're going to be reading from verse 32. It says, then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, and he said, I will not eat until I have told about the errand of my errand. And he said, speak on. So here just, he comes to the house, and they get their feet washed, they get ready, camels fed, etc. And now it comes to the servant's comfort, right? And they set food before him. But what does he do? He realizes my master's mission is more important than my comfort. My master's mission is more important than my comfort. And he says he first wants to deal with his master's mission before he's going to look after himself. His heart was set on his master's will, not on his own will. True, loyal servant. And as we think about that, just how he did not first seek his own comfort, I think that is something that, especially in our day and age, that is something that we first desire. That we go, first my comfort, then God's mission. But God's saying, no. I actually want it to be the other way around. First my mission, and then your comfort. If you're faithful in my mission, I'll give you comfort. True servant's heart here again, and just a lesson that we can draw from that. Now, as we look at verse, we're just going to glance over verse 34 to verse 47. Because Laban actually says to him, now speak, tell us about your errand. And what does he do? He actually tells him, hey, I'm a servant of Abraham. My master is greatly blessed. And his wife Sarah bore a son in her old age. And Abraham sent me on a mission to find a wife for his son Isaac. And I said to him, well, what if, you know, she doesn't want to come with me? Or should I then take your son Isaac back to where you come from? And he said, no, God's angel is going to go before you, and he's going to give you success. And he said, and I had to give an oath. This is how serious it was. I had to actually give an oath that I was going to do that. And then today I came to that well, and as I was at that well, I prayed. And I said to the Lord, look, please grant me success because of my master Abraham. And what I did, I prayed and I said, look, if I ask one of the ladies to give me some water, one of the young women, and she does that, and then she says out of her own that she will feed all, she will give water to all my camels, then I know that this is the one. And you know what happened? There came Rebecca. And I can just imagine the servant smiling because he's recognized God's hand in the whole thing. And he's excited about how God revealed the whole thing and how Rebecca fits into the picture. And he tells the story to Laban and Bethuel. And as he's sharing about this, he comes to a point and he says, and then when all the camels had drank, I said, tell me, whose daughter are you? And she said, I'm Bethuel's daughter, who's the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Nahor was Abraham's brother, and this was his granddaughter. And as he's sharing the story, he continues, and he gets to the part where he just shares that what went on in his heart, when he recognized that this was God's will. So in verse 48, he shares that story again about how he worshiped God. So let's read from verse 48, and it says, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here's Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abram's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry and silver, jewelry of gold and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So here, as we think about this part of the story, as we see how he recollects and how he tells how he prayed and how he worshiped God when he saw that this was Rebekah, that she was a relative of Abraham, that this was the right woman. He shares that his eyes had really been on the Lord the whole time. His trust was in the Lord. His trust was on God's ability from the beginning. And he shares how God demonstrated that this was the correct woman for Isaac. So the servant was the first one to recognize God's hand in the whole story. In verse 50, it says, the thing comes from the Lord. That's the answer that Laban and Bethuel gave. They said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. So as he's sharing the story and as he's passionate about it and as he's overjoyed, really, and he's sharing the story, what do? They recognize God's hand. They recognize God's hand. So they're the second ones to recognize God's hand. Possibly Rebekah knew it before. I'm not sure. Or if she only found out the whole story after. I'm not sure. But Laban and Bethuel here recognize that this was God's hand at work. Actually, they also said, let her become his wife as the Lord has spoken. They said, you know, we cannot say anything good or bad about this because, in a sense, who are we? God has already demonstrated what he wants. He's in this, and I'll have to accept it that way because God is at work. Verse 52, and it says, and it came to pass when Abram's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. I love the servant. The servant comes through so clearly. You know, when we think about the Bible, you know, we think about Abraham as the father of the faith. You know, and then you know, as you read like through Hebrews 11, you know, the heroes of the faith, the servant isn't mentioned. But the servant, what a beautiful testimony, what a beautiful life the servant had. And here the first thing that he does, he's telling the story and he says to them, tell me now if you're going to say yes or no. And if you say no, then I'll go somewhere else and I'll turn to the left or I'll turn to the right. Then he goes, so I've asked the Lord to demonstrate that this is the right one. Now he's coming to the next step. Well, Lord, you know, you've already done most of it, so you have to do the next step too. You have to convince the family that this is the right one, and you have to convince Rebecca that she's the right one. And then maybe at the end you have to convince Isaac that she's the right one. So we see this beautiful transition that takes place, but the servant worships. I was just thinking about the servant. The servant was watching Abraham. And I think, you know, I own a business and just going, man, my employees are watching me. And just thinking about Abraham, this servant became a worshiper of God because of Abraham. I think Abraham made quite a few mistakes. Yeah, he did. But still, they recognized God's hand. And that's exactly the same thing with us. No, you don't have to be an employer. What about your friendship circle? What about your greater family? What about the place you work or the place you go to school or whatever? Do they realize that your faith is authentic? And that's not a rebuke. I think that's something that we should go, I want that. And that's my desire. And that we just go in our hearts, Lord, we want that. We want to have that type of faith that people around us know that it's so authentic that they become believers. And here this servant has become this worshiper of the Lord. Before he actually gives them an answer, he worships the Lord. He reacts to their words and he bows. Bowed his head, worshiped the Lord. That's actually verse 52. It says that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. So it's almost like, you know, he prostrated himself right there. And he was just, Lord, you're awesome. You deserve glory. You've granted me success on behalf of my master Abraham. Then he says in verse 56, do not hinder me. After they say, hey, let us have another 10 days with the daughter, my sister. He says, don't hinder me. God has prospered me in my way. Let me head back now. And they said, well, let's ask her if she's convinced about this whole thing. And she says, I will go. So obviously she's heard the whole story. You know, at the well, I don't think she knew the whole story yet. She knew that, you know, he was from Abraham and the servant and he was worshiping the Lord and he was somehow thankful that she was a child of Nahor's family. So she realized that, but I don't think she knew the whole story. And as the whole story started to unfold, she recognizes God's hand at work. And she says, I'll go now. The Lord has done this. I'll go now. She recognizes God's hand. And here we need to recognize that in it, God chose Rebecca. God led the servant to Rebecca. But at the same time, Rebecca had a free will. Do we understand this mystery? No, we don't. I know somehow God called me. I know God worked in my life. But I know that he gave me a free choice to receive him as Lord and Savior. This beautiful picture of Christ and the bride. You know? Christ being Isaac and the bride being gathered together. The Holy Spirit convicting us. Other people sharing the gospel with us. And she said yes. She had a will, she had a choice, she had a desire. Then we see that she travels along with them. In verse 61 it says, then Rebekah and her maids arose and they rode on the camels and followed the man. And they finally get to the country where Isaac is. And I'm just going to read from verse 66 and verse 67. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I just love this part. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So as he goes, he starts sharing from the beginning the promise to Abraham, the oath, how he finally gets there after his long trek, how he's thirsty, how he's dusty, and he gets to the well, the prayer that he says, how God answers that prayer. And then he asks, from which family are you? And she says, I'm from Nahor. Ultimately, I'm the granddaughter of Nahor. That's Abraham's brother. And then he tells how he worshipped and how he got excited. And then how he went to their house and he told the story to Laban. And maybe he said, and I prayed and I said, Lord, you know, if you started this work, complete it by allowing them that she can go. And they recognize God's hand. And they say, yes, we recognize God's hand. This was God that orchestrated this whole thing. And then Rebekah herself, she says, I will go. And as he's sharing this story, I believe that Isaac's heart is stirred and he recognizes God's hand. And we're not told here that he worships, but I'm sure that he did. That he worshiped to see God's hand at work. So we see first the servants recognize God's work. Then Laban and Bethuel recognize God's work. Rebekah recognizes God's word. Isaac recognizes God's work. And we realize that when God's work is done his way and in his strength and in his power, people will recognize it. People recognize God's work. And therefore, it's no use for us trying in our own strength to somehow make the Great Commission happen. It needs to be done in God's way. Whatever we do needs to be done in God's ability and in his power. We see in verse 67, he took Rebekah and she became his wife and he loved her. Sort of like that romantic end. Beautiful how the Lord brought that together. Now, Charles Spurgeon said something about this chapter. And he says, may I say of this chapter, it records what actually was said and done. But at the same time, it bears within it allegorical instruction with regards to heavenly things. The true minister of Christ, so really the true spirit-filled Christian, is like this Eliezer of Damascus. He, the Christian, the true Christian, the spirit-filled Christian, is sent to find a wife for his master's son. And his great desire, which means the spirit-filled Christian's great desire, is that many shall be presented unto Christ in the day of his appearing as the bride, the Lamb's wife. I think that is such a beautiful end as we just think about that. And the reason why I'm focusing on the fact that it's a spirit-filled Christian is because some people would say, well, the servant represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to fetch a bride and taken the bride back to Christ. And I definitely wouldn't argue with that. But we know that the Holy Spirit works through people and that he uses us as servants to him for his glory. And I just want to look at a few points, because as we think about this, the servant was sent on a mission to get a bride for Isaac. And we realize that we've got a great commission. That we have a mission, which is not our mission, it's our master's mission. And he has said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's a mission that he's placed us on. Now, I just thought about a few things, five to be exact. As we serve God, as we serve Christ, how should we be in the right relationship with God? Or what do we need to do, in a sense, to fulfill this great commission? The first one is relatively obvious, so that doesn't even count as the first one. We have to be believers, right? We have to be Christians. But in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21, it speaks about being in the right relationship to God, being usable. And in verse 20, it says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, really what that's speaking about, in a household, in those households at that stage, you'd have different vessels. You know, some might be even for going to the toilet. Others might be for the washing of the feet or the washing of dishes. But then there would be some that would be filled with wine or with drinking water or with grain or something else. And here, really, what Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy, he's saying, make sure that you are a clean vessel. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, so from a vessel of dishonor, will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master's use. And I think it's always, even as believers, to just look at ourselves and go, Lord, am I useful? Am I sanctified? Am I pure? Am I holy before you, Lord? Because the Lord wants to use us as holy vessels, sanctified, set apart for his purpose. Useful for the master. I love that, because that's really exactly what we're speaking about, servanthood and our master. Then just thinking about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we hear this often, we need to be in God's word. But here, if you just think about that, we need to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So by being in God's word, we're equipping ourselves, just like the servant going and preparing for his journey and loading the 10 camels and being ready to go. And just going, hey, every time you spend time in God's word, you're equipping yourself. You're equipping yourself for the calling, for the mission that God has called you to. Then realizing, as he prayed, just like he prayed, and he didn't pray in his own name, but he said, on behalf of my master, grant success, Lord. Show favor to my master. In the same way, we need to do that. In John, I think it was 16, sorry, didn't got that down here. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And we go approach the Father, that we don't have to, we can say, Lord, grant me success in witnessing for Christ's sake, because he died for me. Lord, you know I'm scared. You know I am a servant, even a no-name servant. But Lord, grant success because of your master. Grant success because of Jesus. Grant success because he died on the cross for his bride. Lord, allow us as a church to reach the community, not because of who we are, because we are something great, but because of who Christ is and what he's done. And what confidence can we have that the Father answers those prayers? As we're pointing to Christ, as we're praying in his name, not my behalf. Then remembering the servant put the mission before his own comfort. And just thinking Jesus in the garden as he was praying before the cross, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And in like way, in the same manner, he also said, when they asked him, how should we pray? He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And what that really is, it's a denial of what we want. Hallowed be your name, not my name. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom. Your will be done, not my will. And I think this passage, when we look at it, it's about servanthood. And I think it's a good place to be, to recognize that we are all servants. There's no one greater. There's no one less. Everybody that follows Christ and that's received him as his Lord and Savior is a servant of Christ. And when we realize that we are his servants, it's a lot easier to serve one another too. Because we realize everything that we have and that's been given to us is for God's glory. And he's glorified when we serve one another. And then lastly, when we serve with God's ability, people recognize God's hand. They realize that it wasn't us, that this was God. And I love 1 Peter 4:11 that speaks about that. If anyone ministers, now that word ministers could be if anyone serves. Same word. If anyone serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Let me read that again. If anyone serves or ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. We realize that the only way that people will see God's hand is when we do it in his strength, in his power, in his ability. When we serve as servants, the community around us and the church. What a beautiful story to think about, to meditate on, and to recognize ourselves as that very servant. That's where God wants us. Because only a servant that knows that he's a servant will be a faithful and a loyal servant. And I pray that for myself, I pray that for you, that we recognize that, we are nothing but servants. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for this beautiful chapter, Lord, where we see the servant on the master's mission. Thank you that we can learn so much from it, Lord. Lord, our desire is to be on your mission. Lord, you've given us the Great Commission, which is your mission, not ours. We want to fall in line with your mission. Lord, we even desire, Lord God, work that in our hearts, Lord, that we desire your mission before our own comfort. Lord, cleanse us of anything, Lord God, where we desire our comfort before your mission, Lord. Lord, help us, Lord God, to depend upon you, to rely upon you, to know we want to serve with the ability that you supply. Make us useful in your hands. Use us for your glory, Jesus. And I pray that, Father, for the whole church, Lord, as a church, as a body of Christ, Lord, maybe we even be in unity that servant, Jesus. that reaches out to our community, reaches out to the world to bring more into the body of Christ, to bring a bride for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.